Lord, I'd like to share with you a demonstration. And this is just me being real. I'm just a guy that loves Jesus, and I'm amazed that God loves me so much and gave me such an amazing wife and amazing kids. But I'm such a sucker for these demonstrations in the store. So anytime we're at a store, whether it's at Home Depot or BJ's or one of the department stores, and they're going to do a free demonstration, and if you watch the demonstration, you get a free gift. I'm already sold. I'm like, free gift, I'm in. So I'm there to watch it. So we were at the Big E, which is maybe not the best place for me to go to because they have a lot of demonstrations when they have the Big E. And a number of years ago, they were demonstrating this, ladies and gentlemen, the amazing washing cloth called the ShamWow. Do you have spills? Do you have chills? Do you have messes in any kind of liquid kerfuffle in your life where you need to pick something up? Well, you need, ladies and gentlemen, you need the Kaboom ShamWow. Better than a paper towel, better than a chamois, better than a wash. You can wax your car, you can clean up the spills, you can even clean up after that puppy dog, you know? And we think of, yeah, yeah, right, whatever. But I'm watching and the guy's doing this demonstration. He's pouring stuff out and he's wiping it. I'm like, this is awesome. I'm going to get one. But wait, you get three for the price of one. I'm already in. And you get a free little, I don't know, like a beer pop topper or something. Who knows? Something that you don't really need and you throw away. But, you know, it's one of those things I actually was a sucker for and I bought, but the doggone thing works. It's just an amazing thing. I don't know if it's a microfiber, and I'm sure there's other knockoffs like this, but the doggone thing, you put it into, you know, any type of water that you have for a spill, and it absorbs up to 12 times its weight in liquid. And so that whole spill is right there. Like, that's amazing that that much water is in there. And of course, how much water is in there? You know how much is in there by when you wring it out, right? Now, the word that I like to bring for us and demonstrate today is the word saturation. The word saturation. So if you want to fill in your blanks, we're going to talk about how to live a life that is saturated with the stuff you want it to be saturated with. And then what's so interesting is when your life is full of something, and it will be because we are by nature creatures that we crave to be filled with something. God made us as receptacles to be filled with things. So whatever you fill yourself with, and it could be sports, it could be the pursuit of wealth, it could be the pursuit of popularity, it could be that your kids have a wonderful childhood with all kinds of experiences, but whatever's important for you, whatever fills up your life, when life squeezes you and when life presses you with its problems, whatever is inside is going to do what? It's going to come oozing out, right? So we're talking about saturation. I'd like us to think about what it would be like if we lived our lives saturated with God. Saturated with God. So we're going to complete my series as we're looking at God's truth in an I-faith world. And today's subject is the last one, and the title is The Way Out of an I-Faith World. We talked about how God has called us to be His people, and He's demonstrated His love in amazing ways, and yet the church has engaged in what we call cultural drift, where unfortunately the biblical, Bible-believing churches have adopted many of the ideologies and the ways of thinking and the ways of behaving that the world. So we're kind of drifting, and God says, don't be conformed into the pattern of the world, but be transformed in your mind. But we also see that the church has fallen prey in this transformation of having the loss of truth and the society that says there is no demonstrated absolute moral truth. It's not a reality. Truth is only what you choose to decide. You decide your own truth. But God says there is a truth that stands outside of us, an objective truth. In the I-faith world, it says, I decide what's true and what's not true, what's right and what's wrong. It's all my decision. I'm the arbiter of reality. But God says there is a reality beyond you of absolute truth. We talked about the marginalization of God and how God has not been out and out rejected by our culture, but He has been moved to the side, to the periphery, to the edges of irrelevance. We're not going to deny God. We just don't want Him to impinge or intrude upon our lifestyle. Don't tell us how to live our lives. Don't tell us who we can marry and not marry. Don't tell us what we are to do and engage in behaviors of right and wrong. We get to choose that. So God, you just get over there to the sides, and if we need something, we'll call on you. So we'll have our, you know, 911 to God, but other than that, don't bother us. God has been moved to the sides, and God says, I will not be marginalized. He is at the center and core of all reality. After that, we talked about the autonomous self and how the great big I has been placed on the throne of people's lives. Everything is about me. And a therapeutic way of thinking, all of life should circle around my life and how to make me feel happy and fulfilled and self-satisfied. Am I reaching my self-actualization? And so the autonomous self, which just bleeds through all of our consumer culture has infected some of us in the church, where we can slip in, become consumers, where we think of God more as a commodity that's there for me to make my life better, rather than the God before whom I must be in awe and reverence. And that's not all about me. We talked about how God transforms us in making us new creations. And the answer to the I faith world is that we need to be given a brand new heart. And when you accept Jesus Christ, you are said to be born again as a brand new being. God is not in the business of reforming and helping improve good people. He's in the business of taking people who are spiritually dead in their sin and bringing them to life by faith in Jesus Christ. And then we talked about life together and the importance of us living in community, that we need one another, that other people need you as much as you need other people. God did not make us to live as Lone Ranger Christians, as people on an island all by ourselves. We are designed to live in community and to have life together in real relationships. And so this morning we talk about the way out of an I-faith world. Is it simply a fact that the world is continuing to become more and more decentered, more and more fragmented? Certainly in this political climate where we're more and more polarized into these camps where we want to argue and fight and bicker about our own little favorite, ideology, and we get more and more individualized, it makes us more and more isolated and more separated from God. And so this big idea, as we think of the word saturation, the big idea of this text that brings it all together is that God has called us to live a God-saturated life. God has made you to be filled up, to be saturated with Him. The word saturation means that it's absorbed all that it can absorb until it can hold no more. It's filled. And the truth is, our lives are filled. We are filled. Whether you're in high school and you're filling your life with schoolwork and homework and assignments and maybe some sports and some social activities and youth group things, our lives get filled. If you're a parent, you're taking your kids to all the different sports activities and to the school events, and so your lives get filled with that. Plus you've got your jobs to do, and then you're trying to manage the household and make sure the dishes get done and the clothes get washed and the house gets picked up once in a while. And so our lives are full. Am I right? Say right. Yeah, we get filled up. We can't help but be filled up. So the question is, with what do you want your life to be filled? And we can become so filled with the things of world, with the ideology of the world. We can become filled with just trying to make a living that we fail to live a life. And we're simply passing the time with the trivialities of existence. And God wants to fill us with something bigger, something more transcendent than simply just living another day, going through the daily grind, that every day is a gift from God. And He wants us to be filled up with Him in a God-saturated life. And so what I've selected for our text this morning, I invite you to open your Bible to Psalms 103. And I was really focusing on about six verses here, but as I continue to meditate and to study this, I really had a hard time breaking the song apart, because this psalm is a unit. It was designed to be read. It was designed to be sung. It was designed to be impressed into our hearts. As David is writing these words, you know how songs are. They're repetitive, and you get them into your mind, and you listen to them, and then you're singing along. And you can pick any song that you had from your childhood growing up, or maybe your teen years, and you hear it on the radio. You can sing right along with it. It helps you remember what the message is. And the beautiful gift of the Psalms is they help us to remember, to recite what it means that God is saying for our souls. And I would call this the psalm of living a life of saturation. Let's read. Of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, So great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will. Bless the Lord, His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This is the word of the Lord. As we think of this beautiful psalm, it starts out and it ends with the same phrase, bless the Lord, O my soul. To bless, the NIV renders the word to praise. The word is used over 300 times in the Hebrew scriptures. It's the word barak, and it means give God the hooray of life. He's awesome. He's powerful. All goodness comes from Him. So all goodness goes to Him because He's good. He's great. He's awesome. To kneel, to adore, to love, to delight in Him. That is barak. That is to bless God, to praise God. And what David is saying is here, we want to praise and to adore and to kneel before You and be in awe before You, O Lord. And he says, he's speaking to himself, bless the Lord, O my soul. He says to me, self, praise and bless God. And he says, and everything, all your inmost parts. So all of you as a totality of the person, let all of you be filled up to praise and bless God. Let your blessings be saturated in your soul. To ascribe to God the characteristics that are His. To acknowledge His sovereignty. To express our gratitude for His mercy and grace that we don't deserve. Bless the Lord. And you see that word Lord in your English Bible, it should be all caps, capital L-O-R-D. And anytime you see all caps on Lord, that is the intimate covenant name of God, Yahweh. When Moses was at the burning bush and he said, what is your name? Whom shall I say sent? And God said, Yahweh. And so when we see that, as Moses has written the scriptures of old, and then David is now writing about Yahweh, our covenant relationship God. He is our God and we bless Him. Our soul, that which is inside of us, our totality of our being, we're to praise and to bless God because He's awesome. And He says, and let us do this. Let us forget not all His benefits, all His blessings, all that comes from Him. Don't forget. Much of the Old Testament scriptures are reminders for Israel to not forget because they're forgetful. And all through the Bibles into the New Testament, we're reminded to say, look to Christ, keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't forget because we're a forgetful people. So don't forget all that He's done. And then David goes through here and he starts to list out the stuff that God did. In case we forget, let's recite, let's rehearse what God has done. So look with me in the Bible. Look in your verse here. Verse 3. This is what God's done. He forgives. He has forgiven all your iniquities, but He continues to forgive on an ongoing basis. That's amazing that God washes us clean and forgives us. So we bless Him because He forgives. We see here, He heals. God heals our diseases. And the understanding at this time was that when He wants to heal you, it's not just to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise, but to heal the relationship that can be broken from sin. So He heals our body, but He heals our spirit, and He heals our mind. God is the great healer, the great physician. He forgives, He heals, and it says in verse 4, He redeems. To redeem, that's to pay back a ransom. If you were captured, abducted by some bad guys, and they were offering up a ransom note to whoever was in, had money, and they say, pay us $1 million and we'll set them free. Jesus is the $1 million that sets you free from the tempter, from the power of sin and the devil himself, that He redeems us, He's rescued us from this idea of destruction and the pit. So He forgives, He heals, He redeems. And it says, and He crowns you with this steadfast love. He puts this authority of royalty upon you that you are now forgiven by God. You're His children, your sons and daughters of the King. And what you are crowned with is this wonderful word all through the Old Testament, the word for loving kindness, steadfast love, a mercy and a favor that is overwhelming without limit and without end. He crowns you with this acceptance that I love you with my mercy. And verse 5, and he satisfies you with good, with his good. To satisfy means it's just filled you up. Today I'm going to be going to my mother-in-law's to watch the game, and hopefully the Patriots will win. That will be great. And my wife has cooking at home this big crock pot of chile. This is kind of our test run, I guess, for next week. But I love chile, and I like a lot of it. And some of you like it mild. Some of you like it sweet. Some of you like it chicken. Some of you like it, you know, beef or pork or sausage. I like it every way, so it's good. But I'm going to eat it, and I'm going to be filled up and like, ah, oh, that was some, you know, I rubbed my belly. That was some good chili. You know, I'm filled. I'm satisfied. My insides have been all filled up and I'm all warm and happy. Okay, that's just food. It will pass, you know, like you'll be hungry again. But the idea is that God fills our soul. Bless the Lord, my soul, because he fills us up with his steadfast love and his mercy. He satisfies us with his good. Your youth can be renewed. He renews us in the youth like an eagle. The eagle was the image of power, of regal, stately authority, of glory, and it can rise up above the winds of the world and soar above that, that he renews our strength, which we need to be renewed with regularly because we run out of gas. But continue on verse 6. Remember what he has done. Do not forget his benefits. He works righteousness and justice for the oppressed. God is for the victims. We are in this midst and embroiled in a political debate about senators and representatives, of course, the big presidential debate about what's going to be the best for America, what's going to be the best, and we all have different ideas and opinions on that. But the ultimate goal is, we understand, is that our hope is not in Washington. Our hope is not in Boston or in the cities around the nation. Our hope is in the King. And he satisfies us with good, and he's at work to work righteousness and justice for the oppressed. He will bring justice to the world. We're in the not yet. Jesus died on a cross and rose again. He ascended to heaven, and he's at work through his church. That's you and me. So we are to be his tools where he works his righteousness, his justice for the oppressed to help those who have no voice. He made known his ways to Moses. So he's reminding us of history. Remember the great revelation to Moses. Remember all those powerful acts and those miracles he did in the history of Israel. And remember this, the Lord, he's merciful. He's gracious. He doesn't give us what we deserve, and he gives us what we don't deserve. He's slow to anger, abounding in this steadfast love. He will not always chide. He's not going to keep his anger forever. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins. He doesn't repay us according to our own actions. We have an amazing thing that God gives us a clean slate. And how clean? Remember and forget not his benefits. How clean does he make us? Verse 11, verse 12 says how clean. Let's talk about how high this is. As high as the heavens are above the earth. So start from ground level here. We're not too far from sea level and go straight up in a zenith up above forever. And that's how high his steadfast love is for you and for me, to those of us who put our trust, our fear, our dependence upon him. That's so high. But then let's go the other dimension. Now, boom, to the left and to the right, to the east and to the west. So far as the east is from the west, he has removed our transgressions from us. When our trust is in Christ, our transgressions have been wiped away an eternity apart from us, so they will never be attached to us again. We have been forgiven in full. That's how much, that's how high, and that's how wide his love, his forgiveness is for us. And then he says, now let's talk in a relational way in verse 13. Like a father showing compassion. Like a father showing compassion, the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. As we look in your applications, we see, first of all, that in our verse 1, 2, and 3, that God is so good because he deserves all of us. When we bless the Lord, oh my soul, everything in you, all that stuff, he deserves everything. Because he's the creator of everything. He deserves your best. God doesn't want your tips. God doesn't want your leftovers. God wants all of you, morning, noon, and night. And he deserves it because he's king. As we think about what he has done and we remember all that he's done for us, we remember this application, that only the Lord can rescue us. Only the Lord can save us. He is our Savior. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot repair ourselves. We do not have the great healer within us in the great I. I cannot fix me, but only Christ can. So the Lord can rescue us. And thinking about His righteousness and justice for the oppressed, for the voiceless, for those that have no defense, this amazing application. We are accountable to a just and holy God. God is just. God is holy. He's infinitely perfect in purity above anything we can imagine. And He's absolutely fair, and He will bring justice for the oppressed. There will come a day when every high mountain that's raised up in pride and arrogance will be brought low. And every afflicted saint that's called upon Him in sorrow and anguish will be raised up. He will bring justice because He is a just and holy God. And thinking about His mercy and His giving us a grace that we don't deserve, we remember that we are absolutely dependent. I know I'm running through here pretty fast, but we're dependent upon His grace. Without His grace, we're hosed, we're done, we're cooked, and we're fried, and we're gone. As high as the heavens, as wide as the east is from the west, we're dependent upon that grace that only Christ can give. And look in verse 17. It says, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. And I think of that like a number line in time. From everlasting in the past to everlasting into the future. So His steadfast, unchanging, passionate, covenant-making, relationship-restoring love is for those who fear Him, those that trust. And even the righteous He passes down. Because you're a believer, God will put blessings onto your children's children in ways that are mysterious. But it's the goodness of God cannot be stopped. As we saturate our lives with His goodness, it will leak out into other generations. Verse 18, to those who keep His covenant, remember to do His commandments, the Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. And the application we have in that section is that we can trust God because He is faithful, always faithful. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. From time and eternity past to way past the end of time on this planet, His faithfulness, His dependability, His trustworthiness is unchanging. And we understand that the Bible says He has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. And I'm so thankful for the sovereignty of God. I'm so thankful that when we look at history, we know that God is at work in history, and He will bring about the culmination and the conclusion of His great kingdom reign when He returns. He is faithful. In closing off this psalm, the same phrase, bless the Lord, to Barak Yahweh, to adore, to kneel, to celebrate, to say hooray and yea, God, O Lord. And so now He enjoins us with all the cosmic forces. So bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless the Lord, all you angels. So now He's entreating all the angelic beings that were made for the glory of God, join in this great celebration of His goodness, of this God-saturated sense of the awe of God. It's all about Him. The mighty ones who do His word, the ones that obey His voice. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will. Bless the Lord, all His works. So now He's integrated all of creation. So now gravity, bless the Lord, and atomic structure, bless the Lord, and chemical equations, bless the Lord. Cosmic forces, bless the Lord, okay? All of His works. Photosynthesis, bless the Lord, okay? High pressure systems, bless the Lord. Clouds and rain and snow, bless the Lord. Everything that God has made now is joining in this chorus of great Barak and hallelujah and hooray to God, saturated with His power and His goodness. Bless the Lord in all places of dominion. And the word that He started with is the word that He ends, and it's all in that same encapsulated. Bless the Lord, oh, my soul. The application, and it really brings the conclusion of the whole psalm. It's all about God. It's not about you. Not about me. It's all about God. In our I-faith culture, in our society that defines truth as a moving target defined by you. In our culture that says the greatest thing you can do is take care of self. In our thinking that says you can have some belief in God, but don't let it tell you how to live your life. In a culture that is bleeding into our own daily lives, even in thinking, well, I just need to do the best I can and hope God's maybe there if he's there, and it's all about me. We are confronted with the reality that it's all about God, it's not about you. And the psychological idea of faith, God works through psychology, and God works through chemistry, and God works through biology. But ultimately, God works because he's God. Through and in spite of all that we know, God is God, and it's all about him. The doctrinal truth that we see is God is the blazing center of everything. We are to be saturated with him. The greatness of God is that he heals us, he forgives us, he restores us, he renews our youth like the eagles. He continuing through history, he continues to demonstrate himself as awesome. And we need to see that. And when self wants to rise in its pride, in its selfishness, in its arrogance, we remember, he says, for I know your frame, I know what you are, that you're just the dust. I made you from the dust. I know the component parts that make up you. I made you, and I know you're weak, and I know you're frail, but I'm great. It's not about ourselves. We are dust. How do we live it out? Surrendered. Those who fear the Lord, but trust. We put our trust in God. Surrendered to a life of thankfulness and humility and service. We see a Christ in here because it's his grace that we cannot earn ourselves. In conclusion, the world offers us a cheap imitation of the meaning of life. It rejects the idea of absolute truth and believes that self is the arbiter and determinant of reality, morality, and all that's important. In this I-faith, consumeristic, therapeutic culture that seeks comfort over character, pursues image over substance, believes in personal values over a biblical virtue, that shrinks God to the periphery of life as irrelevant, and that only the private personal things of our lives are what really matters. We see God as the product and we are the consumers where he's there to serve us. The church must rise up. We as believers must rise up and say it's not about us. It's all about God. He's the definer of truth. He's the God of greatness. He's the one that has called us to himself in amazing grace and mercy. Is there a way out? I would say unequivocally yes. And his name is Jesus Christ. We don't have to passively coast along with the rest of the world and cultural drift. We have a rock that doesn't change. Jesus doesn't change, folks. Amen? We don't have to wonder about truth, knowing how do we find out what truth. God has revealed truth to us in the scriptures. He's not playing hide and seek. It's clear. We don't have to try to run and live our own lives with God on the irrelevance. God is at the center of all that is. We don't have to be a slave to the urges of ourselves, of our physical cravings. We don't have to follow addictions anymore. We can let God saturate the needs and the holes in our hearts. We don't have to be stuck in our old ways, but recognizing Christ, we are new creations. We don't have to struggle with life alone, recognizing we're not meant to live alone. We need the body of Christ. We need fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. There's a way out. We can embrace God as our truth, our way, our life. Embrace his love. Embrace his forgiveness and his magnificence. And this I will not be at the center anymore. It's all about God. Let me just enjoy him. I want my life and I want your life to be so saturated with the goodness of God that when the days squeeze you out, what's going to come out is just more praise to the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, remember not his benefits. Relive them over and over. And remember, he forgives us. He restores us. It's all about him. Let us live lives saturated with God because it all is about him anyway. And we will live lives where we're now at peace because he is the Prince of Peace. He is the God of order. He's the Lord who restores. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's all about God. There is a way out. Christ Jesus, the rock of our salvation. Let us pray. Father, thank you that your word never changes. and that your love for us is steadfast from everlasting to everlasting, and that you have revealed yourself through time and through history and through our own experiences, that you are God and there is no other. Fill us up, Holy Spirit, with you. Empty us of ourselves. Empty us of pride, of selfishness. Empty us of the consumerism of our society to know that, God, we need you more than anything else. And we want you more than anything else. Open our eyes. Fill us. Saturate us with you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.